a great man of God, which is my son, my middle child. We appreciate him, Jelaine and I. We love him. And we just, you know, I know he seeks the Lord and says, Lord, what do you want? And so I want you to welcome him here. And without further ado, Andrew Boutin.
Good morning. If you have your Bibles, let's open up to Exodus 14:11. And they said unto Moses, because there went no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore have you dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it has been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will see them again, no more forever. Let us pray. Father God, we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Father God, this morning we're asking you that it will be your words, not mine, this morning. We pray, Father God, that your Holy Spirit will move and penetrate the hearts and the lives of the people, making, Father God, my words penetrate them, but let you be my mouthpiece this morning, Father God. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. And just a matter of note, on April 16th, Mr. Otis will be preaching, and definitely come and hear him. He has an insight that me and my dad don't get. He has an insight, a different way of presenting things, and it's just his very unique style, and I'm always blessed when he preaches. So definitely come and hear him on April 16th. Joey, if you can pull up my little picture. I have a demonstration. Now, I just want you to look at this. Now, I'm not going to go into it yet, but I just want you to hold that in the back of your mind. You can take it off now. The Israelites are leaving Egypt. There is this whole vast world now in front of them. There is uncertainty, probably nervousness, as they're walking through now wilderness. After so many days, they have finally reached the Red Sea, which probably some of them were like, this is good enough for me. This is fine. This is enough. We've come far enough. We're far enough away from Egypt. There's no need to go any further. And that's just one of those things we have to learn, to hear the voice of the Lord when he says, you know, I got more for you than just some desert next to a sea. Pharaoh's heart was being hardened. And we see that in Exodus 14:4. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he will follow after them. This is the Lord speaking. And I will be honored unto Pharaoh and upon all his host, and the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. First and foremost, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. One thing you have to understand about the Lord is there will be nobody who will be able to say, whenever they reach him in heaven, whether it's whenever they reach him at the great white throne judgment, that they never had an opportunity to receive him. How can I say that? Because if there is a person who is hungry for God, he will get his message to them. So it makes you question all of these places who have never received him or never, no one's ever gone. Why hasn't it? There's no desire, maybe. He hardened Pharaoh's heart to chase after them, to chase after the children of Israel. And to start, really it was the beginning of the end for him, but he didn't know that. In the War of 1812, the start, what kind of kicked off the War of 1812 is it's famously known as America's Second War for Independence. It's a we would have merchant ships that would travel from the Americas to Europe. And when they would get toward Europe or somewhere in between, British ships would take it, take the stuff on it, or just sink it. And Britain was, they were violating maritime law to where no matter if you're in a, I mean, they weren't at war with them, so they weren't at war with us, so it was one of those things they should have been letting the ships go and trade as they desired. Well, as time went on, this continued to happen throughout years and years and years. Finally, America declared war on Britain. Well, as one of the first aggression moves, England arrives on the shores of D.C., where James Madison is now president. James Madison, sitting down to eat his meal, was whisked away out of the White House because the British were coming. In fact, by the time the British reached the White House, they said his food was still warm. They made it there so quickly. It was the goal of the British to burn all of Washington, to destroy the city. Because if you can destroy the Capitol, there's not much left. There's no order. There's no order going out. So no, there's no structure. So the British came and they started to burn buildings. They started to burn buildings. And some of them, yes, they did succeed to burn. They started to march cannons down the streets of D.C. And as this was happening, there was a storm brewing. Now, they didn't know that. I mean, obviously, no one knew when it was going to rain back then. So it was a complete surprise to them. They're marching their tanks down. They're starting to light D.C. on fire. And suddenly, it started to rain, pour down hard upon the British troops that were there. The rain came down so hard, it put out all the fire. And the winds were so strong, there was tornadoes that were going down the streets. And in fact, it would pick up the cannons that they were going, and it flung them, and tell me it isn't God, flung them into the ships of the British, rendering them that they couldn't go anywhere. The Lord had a plan for us. In many ways, you can look throughout history how the Lord would protect the people that loved him. He would protect the people who desired him. Now, am I saying everyone in America desired him? No. There were people who came for gold. There were people who came to search for riches. But there were many who came who just wanted to serve God as they saw fit. And the Lord looks at that and protects the whole. It's a reason why, there's a reason why we're so important in the world today. You don't know what, because we were somewhere, the Lord stopped something. We don't know what things, we see horrible things going on, but if he took his hand of protection off of us for any amount of time, it would amplify. What does the Bible call us? What? Salt and light. Salt preserves, light illuminates. That salt, we're preserving the little bit of good that's left in this world. Light, we're illumining up and saying, hey, there's something wrong going on in this world. Shining a light. We're salt and we are light. The Lord had his hand of protection upon, I believe, James Madison and the many men and women who were in D.C. at that time. It didn't stop, though. He didn't stop them from coming in. Sometimes he tests us. Sometimes he allows a little bit of pressure, because you know what happens when the church has a little bit of pressure? We have to pray. We have to seek him. We get stronger. Persecution grows the church. You want to see a church explode? Bring persecution. That's why the churches in China are exploding. That's why the churches in Africa are exploding. That's why the churches around the world are exploding, because of persecution. Now, look, we don't pray for persecution. Trust me, we want the freedom to come in and out and go as we please. But there are many people in this world who would give anything to be in church freely on a Sunday morning. In America, we take it for granted. I'm all about technology of streaming it and all these things, but there's something about coming to a church and rubbing shoulders with believers. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves. Don't forsake those things. Look, you don't like everybody. You don't like everybody, you know. you won't get along with everybody, but ultimately we have the same goal. But we love everybody. We love everybody. We take it for granted, and it's not even our fault. We've just grown up so long in a freedom to go and come as we please. In many ways, the American church was the start of the Revolutionary War. I don't have time to get into that, but there was one man who really amplified that. Was in the pulpits preaching. I mean, he was a little crazy too, but he amplified and said, hey, we need freedom. The church can move mountains when we're in one accord. When we're not spitting on each other. Whenever we're not biting at each other. But the church can move mountains when we're in one accord. What happened in Acts 2 when they came in one accord? 120. And in today's society, that's not that big. 120 people in a church. That's not that big. But what did they do? They shook the world. They shook the world. So don't forsake the assembling of ourselves. It's very easy to get laxed and to start sitting back, and soon enough, you're farther away from the Lord than you ever expected. Exodus 14:5. And it was told to the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? Let me stop there for a second. First and foremost, when you get saved and you start having these things, these chains fall off of you, Satan's not going to leave you alone. Just because you left Egypt doesn't mean he's not going to pursue you. He's coming after you, and he's going to come after you in your weakness. He's going to come after you with whatever he can to get his claw in you. And first and foremost, to get you to stop being in his word, stop praying, stop coming to church. That's what he's going to do. He's going to pursue you. He doesn't stop. You know, what is it? He wouldn't be a good devil if he wasn't a bad devil. He wouldn't be good if he wasn't bad. You know, he's very good at what he does. Let me tell you something, though. No matter how close you are to God, we will all fail. There's no amount of closeness, because you know what? We're still in this mortal coil. There's no amount. Look, get close to him, and it's harder for him. But the Lord will still allow certain things to happen, to let him in, come in and try. Why? Because what's the point of love if it's not tested? The Lord could have made us all just some AI bots who praise him and never question him. But you know what? It means more when we have a choice. And I believe that's one reason why he's let Satan move as long as he can. Because it means something when we have a choice to serve him. Satan doesn't stop pursuing us. He will constantly come after us. There'll be highs and there will be lows. But you can be assured he's still coming. But we know who sets the standard. Jesus Christ sets the standard. And whatever you're going through, you give it to him. You don't hold on to that. You give it to him. And what does he give you? Grace. And he gives you love. And he gives you peace. We can't hold on and try to work our way into something, into having this kind of victory against Satan. We don't have that ability to do that. But when we get to God, and we let him fight that battle, it's his battle, not ours. All we do is believe, and we trust him. Verse 6, and Pharaoh made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains of every one of them. And the comment, Josephus records, that's just And Pharaoh had 50,000 horsemen and 200,000 footmen. Okay, right there, that's at least 250,000 men. At least 150,000, I mean, at least 50,000 horses. Some of them might have had two horses, I don't know. Satan comes, and he comes hard. And we can't battle. Do you think the couple of million Israelites could have stood to a force so big? Now, yes, did they outnumber whom? Yes, but many were women, children. Very few were fighting men of age. And even still, those chariots, I don't know if you know this, but their wheels, they had these long spikes that would come out from them. There were several on the wheel, and while it would go in, as it was rolling, it would cut the legs of the people that it would ride by. It was vicious. Very vicious. So all of that is now coming after the children of Israel who are now at the Red Sea. Remember, Satan doesn't give up easily. But our God is still in control. No matter what you go through, he's still in control. Verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were so afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. That's our first thing we need to do. As soon as there is an attack from the enemy, you got to give it to the Lord. Because you know what? Stress, anxiety, depression, all these things that build up inside of you, a lot of it can be solved by just giving it to the Lord. Look, we like to give, but we like to hold on a bit. It's all his, but we're still holding on just a little bit. It's hard. It's hard to give up. It's hard to let go of those things. Every single one of us has given it to the Lord, but still kept a piece in our pocket. just so we can touch it every once in a while, you know? Because it feels good sometimes, you know? Like, it feels good to hold on to those things. We have that innate, that's just what's in us. That's that sin nature. We just want to keep and hold on and fester. But that's not the way the Lord wants us to live. He wants us to live victorious. And living victorious doesn't mean you don't come under attack. It doesn't mean exclusively that you're going to have peace all the time. There was, whenever Jesus was upon the earth, the Romans, they had these war gates of Janus. What it was is, as long as the gates were opened, there was war at some place going on in the Roman Empire. At some place, the Roman Empire was huge. As long as they were open, it was to signify to the mothers, the fathers, the brothers, the sisters, the grandparents, that your sons are out there fighting for us. For the 33 and a half years that Jesus was upon the earth, those doors, those gates were shut. Why? Because the Prince of Peace was upon the earth. And that's the way it's going to be in the millennial reign. That's the way it's going to be when we're with him eternally. There will be peace, an eternal peace. We pray for peace now. And you know what? The Lord will, to a certain degree, allow it. But you know what? There's certain things he's allowing Satan to do. And what is it for? To bring his people back to him. Because if we had too much peace in this fallen state, it even says that with what is coming in the future, that even the elect would fall from him. Yeah. Satan's attacks are powerful, but we serve a God with more, with a more power that is more powerful than him. We can't get to heaven based on what our mothers and fathers believed. We can't get to heaven. We can't. You have to have a personal relationship with him. You cannot make it on the fact that your parents did great things for the Lord. As the old saying goes, the Lord has no grandchildren. You don't just inherit it. You've got to come into it. We get to our text. 11 through 13. What does Moses say to the people? First off, fear ye not. When Satan comes against you, fear not. You are not alone. We feel alone. He likes to make you feel that you're all by yourself. But there's one that sticks closer to you than a brother. Fear not. Stand still. How many of them you think, when they saw the Egyptians coming, they saw them coming from the south. We're just going to say from the, oh no, it would have been from the north. Oh, I don't know. Whatever. I'm trying to see the map in my head. They're coming. How many of them were ready to run? So he told them, fear not and stand still. Because what you going to do? You're with enough people long enough, you know not everyone knows how to swim. Some of them could not swim across that Red Sea. Some of them, most of them, they would have went to the left or the right. There would have been wilderness. They would have perished. And if they would have ran backwards, they would have met Pharaoh's sword. So first off, fear not. Second of all, stand. Stand on what? Him. That's the only firm foundation we have, is standing on him. If you're not standing on that, you're standing on sand. And your house is going to fall. But I'm here to tell you, he's quick to build a home for you. Even though some people, their life's on the sand, he already has a rock prepared for them. Look, there may not be walls up, but there's a rock for you. Go stand there. And see the salvation of the Lord. What does that mean? He's saying, see the deliverance I'm going to bring you. He's saying, show me. He's like, it's like the Lord saying, or Moses through the Lord saying, just trust me. They're mere men. I am God. What can they do against me? For which he will show unto you today, for the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. Verse 14, the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Okay, right there. First off, the Lord's going to fight for you. So why are you trying to help him? Believe him. Believe him. He doesn't need your help. He just wants you to believe him. Hold on to him. And you shall hold your peace. There's no swaying. You're standing like a rock. And you're standing upon him while he fights the battle for you. That's that peace. That knowing it's going to come out in your favor. Because he knows how to fight better than us. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore do you cry unto me? That's verse 15. Speak unto the children of Israel that they may go forward. Okay, forward. Not going backward. Not going back to the world. Not going to the east. Not going to the west. Going forward. The Lord is saying, go forward. Don't backtrack. Don't go back to the things that you believed in once. Don't go back to the things that you used to hold on to. Hold on to him and go forward. Go forward. Verse 19. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. Okay. The cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, which led them, now went into an attack force. He went where they couldn't go, in between Pharaoh and them. And he and the Lord himself planted and said, you can't go any further. It says in verse 20, and the pillar of the cloud went from before the face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and a darkness to them, that's the Egyptians, and a light by night to those to Israel. So that which one came not near and the other all the night. So first off, it's illuminating toward the Israelites. Still probably giving off that heat that they would get from that pillar of fire, because it would get cold in the desert at night. But he made it pitch black for the ones coming after his people. Made it dark for them. The Lord fights for his people. He has too much invested in you to let your boat sink. Right. He has too much invested in you to let you fail. He's going to help you. That pillar of fire standing in between them, but darkness on the backside stopping the Egyptians. We see how the Lord protected his people and moved upon them. And all they had to do was believe and trust him and do what he said. First of all, what did he say? He said, fear not. Stand. And what? Watch. Watch me work. Watch me do something great for you. If y'all don't mind putting that back up. Getting back to this, this is a painting that's in the Louvre. If you don't know what the Louvre is, that's where that ugly woman is. That's the Mona Lisa. This painting, I don't know if any of you know the story behind this painting. There's two of them like it, so I think I got the right one. Just wanted to make sure. This painting is called Checkmate. The painter, I wrote down his name. I'm going to butcher his name. Friedrich, I'm not going to even try to pronounce the rest of it. Painted. This represents Satan, this guy right here. This represents humanity. And the point is that Satan has this guy at checkmate. This painting was painted in 1864. Long time ago. Well, one day, hanging in the Louvre, they had a Grandmaster Chess Champion walking through. And he was on a tour guide, and they stopped, and he was very curious. I mean, what happens when you see something that looks like your job? You're like, wow, you're going to judge them on everything that they did or they did wrong. If you're a nurse and you go to the hospital, you're like, man, they could have gotten me my vein there on one try. But he's looking at the painting, and it ends up being he sat there for 30 minutes or an hour looking at this painting, and the tour guide eventually just was like, I don't know why are you so involved in this painting? And he goes, well, you know, I'm a Grandmaster Chess Champion, right? He goes, yeah, you know. He goes, either they're going to have to change the painting or they're going to have to rename the painting. And he goes, why? I don't understand. He goes, well, you know, I'm a chess champion, right? He goes, yeah. He goes, because the king has one more move. The king on the man's side has one more move. Has one more move. I'm here to tell you, the king in your life has one more move. The king in this world has one more move. There's coming a move of God upon this earth that's going to shake the world one last time for him. He has one more move. In our hearts and our lives, there's going to be revival stirring up. Why? Because he has one more move. He's here to touch the world one last time because he has one more move. Don't ever feel like you're taken out. There's still one more move left. This guy, agony, pain, with Satan on the other side. But there's still one more move that the king can make. Let me tell you something. When the king moves, things change. The whole board changes. There's nothing we can do. But he's going to touch and he's going to move. The children of Israel backed up against the Red Sea wilderness on both sides and Pharaoh behind them. Little did they know the king had one more move. One more move in him. And did something impossible. He opened that Red Sea for them. And they walked on dry ground. And as they were going through, as they were walking through, the Lord stepped back and allowed the Egyptians to go and run through. And they thought, we got them. We got them. We'll get them either in the Red Sea or on the other side. I don't know what their plan was to get back, but I'm sure they had some way, you know. Moses finally gets to the other side. And the Lord said, stretch out your rod again. Stretch out your rod again. He had one more move. Our king always got one more move. He always has one more. Always one more. Stretched out that rod, and the walls came tumbling and swallowed up everyone. All 250,000 plus men that were there. They even today still find Egyptian artifacts in that Red Sea. They find chariots. They find helmets. That's just a proof to the world of who our God is. They ask themselves, well, why is this even here? They'd read the oldest book they'd know. Believe and understand that the Lord has one more move in every single one of our hearts and every single one of our lives. Let's stand.